Jeremiah 17. If you will, turn your Bibles there. Jeremiah 17. And while you're doing that, let me say it's a joy to be with you. And we're looking forward to a great week ahead. Of course, our VBS is going to start tomorrow officially. And we're thankful for all the work that people have put into that and will continue to put into it throughout the week. Thankful for Jeremiah and his directing it this year. And what he did with the kids this morning was great. And
good week, and a week that we can learn more about God's plan throughout history to bring us back to Him so we can be saved. If you will, pray with me, and then we'll get into our lesson. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the blessings you give us. We're thankful
for this time that we can come together and worship you. We're thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the instruction that it gives us. And we pray, Lord, that we will take time today to honestly consider what it has to say to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll watch over us, that you'll bless us. We know that a lot of our lives are filled with cares and troubles, sorrows, and busyness. And we know this is a particularly busy time of year. And we pray, Lord, that we will just take time now to consider what you have to say from your word and apply it to our hearts. Bless us. Help us to be honest with your word. Help me not to get in the way of your word, but help it to bring forth fruit as you designed it to. And be with us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah 17, Jeremiah is talking to Judah. And earlier on in the book, he mentioned how Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, was mouthing the words that they were coming back to God, but in their heart, they were really not doing that. You know, in Jeremiah 3, he said that your sister, Israel, they backslid, but you're treacherous Judah, because you say that you're coming back, but it's just, it's a fake claim. He says, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, that is, faking, or not really, not genuinely, says the Lord. And the Lord said to me, that backsliding Israel has justified herself more than treacherous Judah. There are people that put on a front. They want to act like they're a certain way, but really in their hearts, they're different. And as we open Jeremiah 17, we find that God is not fooled. Jeremiah 17, beginning at verse 1, says, "The sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart, and upon the horns of your altars." You think about the idea of a very sharp instrument, you know, coated with diamond, one of the hardest substances on the earth, that you would use in order to engrave something into a piece of metal. Well, God says that your sins, Judah, though you're trying to act like everything's fine, your sins are clear. They're engraven on your heart. Now, God wants us to write His words on the tables of our hearts. 2 Corinthians 3. But what Judah had done in the Old Testament here is they had sinned in such a way that it was graven, it was written in a permanent way on their hearts. It was even graven on the altars. Now, you remember in the book of Leviticus, under the Old Testament, when they offered a sacrifice, they would put the blood on the altar. And that was supposed to be the way that they could make amends, or they could atone for their souls by putting the blood on the altar. Imagine, I don't know if this is talking about altars that they had to false gods. It certainly, their sin would be declared in that sense if they had altars to false gods. But I tend to think that they served false gods, and then they tried to come back into the temple and serve God. And God says, listen, it's even written on the horns of the altar. I'm not going to forgive you if you're keeping this in your heart and you're not being true to me. So we're not going to hide anything from God. God knows our hearts. We might be able to put on a front and act a certain way towards other people and fool them, but God knows what's in our hearts. And that's what we're going to end up looking at. Verse 10, he says, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, and I give to every man according to his ways." God knows us. Remember when the king of Israel, the first king of Israel, sinned, Saul sinned, and God sent Samuel to check out David's house, actually Jesse's house, his father's house, to pick out a new king. And in 1 Samuel 16, God says, "Don't look on the height of his stature, nor on his countenance, But do what I say, because I, the Lord, I don't see as the way man sees. I look on the heart. And the biblical heart of man, this idea of our sins being engraven on it and God being able to read that, what are we talking about? Are we talking about the biblical heart of man just in the sense of the blood-pumping vessel within our chest? No, the Bible points out that the heart is our thoughts, is our innermost person. It's our thinking. You remember in Genesis 6, verse 5, when God was about to destroy the world, he said that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only continual evil continually. And so the heart can imagine, it can devise things. It can devise wicked imaginations, as the Bible says. The heart can desire things, good or bad. You know, Romans 10, Paul said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So our heart can desire things. Jesus says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And he said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12. Out of the heart, Jesus said in Matthew 15, to come all these evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and all sorts of wickedness. And so the thinking, the desiring and the plotting, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the heart of man. And the biblical heart is our inner person. And we might be able to hide that from certain people, but we can't hide it from God. And it's interesting how often the heart is referred to here just in these few verses in Jeremiah. He's already mentioned it here in verse 1 about the sin being engraven on their heart. And then notice in verse 5, he says that the wicked man turns his heart from God. In verse 9, he says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Have you ever had somebody that you thought you knew? You thought they were a certain way? You thought you really knew that person, and then they end up being completely different. They disappoint you. Well, that's because you can't really tell immediately what's in somebody's heart until it comes out and bears fruit, and then you can inspect the fruit. But God, he doesn't need it to come out into fruition. He knows our hearts every day. He knows every thought that we think. And so in Jeremiah 17 here, we're going to talk about our hearts, whether they're wicked or whether they're righteous, whether we're going to be the cursed man or the blessed man. And then we're going to talk about God's ways and how he knows us and he knows what our futures are. Let's look beginning at verse 5. It says here, thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and that makes flesh his arm, and whose heart departs from the Lord. The wicked are those that trust in man. Why is it so foolish to trust in man? Well, first of all, as we've just pointed out, do we know what other people are thinking? Do we know immediately what's in their heart? Haven't we just pointed out in verse 9 that the heart is deceitful above all things? Who can know it? You think about treacherous Judah mentioned there in Jeremiah 3, how she claimed that she was going to follow the Lord, but she didn't turn back to him with her whole heart, but feignedly. You know, Jesus told this parable in Matthew 21. He said there was a certain man who had two sons, and the first came to him, and he said, son, go work in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And then he came to the second and he said, likewise, you know, told him to go work in his field. And he said, I go, sir, and went not. Which of the two did the will of the Father? Well, the Pharisees and the religious leaders answer him, said, well, the one that said, I won't, and then went, the first one, you know, the one that said, I won't, and then repented and did it. Well, Jesus said, you're like that. You know, you religious leaders, because you say that you do God's will, but it's all for show. It's all fake, and you turn out to not do it. And then he says, the harlots and the publicans, they say they don't, and then they repent and they do it. And in a lot of ways, we can be like that if we're not careful. We can put on a show towards other people, but our heart is not right in the sight of God. And Judah was like this. You know, the Israelites had a lot of problems with this outward display without having the heart of things. I know that there are a lot of people that have said, well, the Old Testament was not a religion of the heart. It really was. Deuteronomy 6, You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Now, there were a lot of outward formalities, we would say, a lot of outward symbols. But that still didn't mean that God accepted an outward display without an inward devotion. And so, in giving the law, in Exodus 19, verse 8, when they received the law, you know, the people said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. Later on in Exodus 24, verse 3, again, they say, all the words which the Lord has said, we will do it. So they're like this second son. Yes, I'm going to go, I go, sir. And then Moses in verse 7 took the book of the covenant of Exodus 24. He read it in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord has said, we will do, and we will be obedient. Now, the Israelites there sounded sincere, didn't they? But you look throughout their history, it's not very long till we come to Exodus 32, and Moses is up on the mount, and what are they doing? They're making a calf of gold. Now, in Jeremiah's time, the Jews said that they were obeying God, but they really weren't. And so because of that, God sent the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to come and destroy them. And so here in verse 5 of Jeremiah, it says, he that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and his heart departs from God. That's the description of the wicked man. And these are the type of people that Jeremiah is dealing with. He is, later on, when the Chaldeans actually come and they should have learned their lesson, they still don't. Because in Jeremiah 42, when they ask Jeremiah, should we stay in the land? Should we stay here around Jerusalem? Or should we go to Egypt and try to make an alliance with Egypt to keep us safe from Babylonia, from the Chaldeans? They say, you go to the Lord, Jeremiah, and you ask him what we should do. And whether it be good or whether it be evil, we will obey the voice of the Lord our God. Jeremiah 42, verse 6. So Jeremiah goes, and 10 days later, he comes back with an answer from God. And the answer from God that we find in Jeremiah 42, verses 7 through 22 is this. You need to stay in Jerusalem, because if you go to Egypt, you are going to die. Now, you remember what they said? They said, whatever you say, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, Jeremiah, we're going to do it. Jeremiah gives them the answer from the Lord, and they said that they would obey it, whether good or bad. But then when he tells them the answer, they say, no. And they accuse Jeremiah of lying. They said, you know, you've made something up, or you're not telling the truth. And what a difference 10 days made. And so they said to him, you speak falsely. You're lying, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 43, verse 2. And the Lord our God has not sent thee to say, go not into Egypt to sojourn there. And so they went ahead and went into Egypt. And guess what happened? They died. So you see, on the outset, they said that they were going to obey whatever God said, but when it really got down to it, they didn't do that. And so this is the wicked man. The wicked man is the person that says, I'm going to work this out for myself. I'm not going to be penitent and truly have a heart for God, but instead, I'm going to try to work things out and trust in this or that or make an alliance here. They tried to go to Egypt here, and it didn't work out for them. And so when somebody does that, notice what the destiny of that wicked man is in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 6. He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. When you trust in man, you're headed for destruction. You don't know whether you're really going to be able to sustain yourself any longer. We have a bush in our front yard that half of it's dead. You know, I've tried to figure out, I've watered it, done whatever I can to it. I'm about to just rip it up. There's something lacking there. And when instead of turning to God and being fully in a right relationship with God, if I just try to work things out my own way and put on a good front towards everybody else but have a wicked heart that turns away from God, there's something lacking there, and eventually it's going to show. This life has a way of bringing that out, of what's in our heart coming out into fruition. And so this is the destiny of the wicked man. You know, we live in a time, in dangerous times. We live in times where there are terrorist attacks. We live in times where there's a lot of hostility. There's mass shootings of people just because they're at a certain public place. Sometimes we're afraid to go to school or go to work or do this or do that. And what we really need Instead of trying to trust in an arm of flesh, it's a trust in God. Because if you try to trust in the arm of flesh, listen, you're gonna fail. Those people out there that are trying to win things in a physical way, unless the Lord's on their side, they're not going to prevail. And we've got to have that confidence. The Bible says in Proverbs 14, verse 34, that God is the sustainer of nations, that God is the one that blesses nations, blesses the nation whose God is the Lord. Psalm 144, verse 15 says, happy is the people whose God is the Lord. So, you know, the United States can do a lot of things to protect itself and ought to be doing that. But you know what the number one thing the United States needs to be doing in order to protect itself? Bowing its knees before the God of heaven and being true in their devotion to Him. If we leave God, it doesn't matter how many men that we have in the armed forces, how many nuclear weapons we have. It doesn't matter. If we've left God, we've left our number one source of strength. Isaiah had this message to Israel and Judah before the time of Jeremiah, this idea of going down to Egypt. And he said, you know, making alliances, that's just not going to work because you don't know what they're thinking. They're trying to work some sort of angle, Egypt is. And so he says, woe to the rebellious children that say to the Lord, that take counsel, but not of me, and cover with a covering, but not of my spirit. They walk to go down to Egypt, and they have not asked at my mouth to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore shall the strength of Pharaoh be your shame, and the trust in the shadow of Egypt your confusion. And then in Isaiah 31, the next chapter, he says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in the horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not to the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Doesn't that describe us in some ways today? As a nation, I'm not saying us sitting in this room, but I'm saying there are a lot of people that think if we just have this or just have that, and we trust in the arm of flesh, that we'll be okay. In Isaiah 31, verse 3, says, the Egyptians are men and not God. Their horses are flesh and not spirit. And when the Lord shall stretch out his hand, both he and him that helpeth him shall fall. And he that is hoping shall fall down, and they shall all fall together. You see, it is God who eventually decides the ruin of nations. And so we have to make sure that we trust in him and not in the arm of flesh. You know what's hard, too, is this. In a political arena or when it comes to other people, a lot of times there are people trying to work an angle. But I think sometimes we still trust in man when it comes to people that we know who love us. You know, there are people that I love, that love me, and I trust in them, but I don't need to trust in them completely, because you know why? Even people that love you will let you down. Even people that love you and want what's best for you will sometimes disappoint you. You think about Jesus in his interaction with his disciples as he was living here the 3.5 years during his public ministry. The disciples loved him. He loved them, no doubt. But did he trust in them? No, he knew that they were men, that they were weak in the flesh. I'm sure that he loved them and there was a trust there, but I'm saying that there were times when they fell short, even though they were trying to do the best they could. They weren't like these wicked, hard-hearted people that we've been discussing in Judah. They were genuine men. But still, you know, in Mark 4, they didn't believe like they should have when it came to him calming the storm. Sometimes they were stubborn. They were slow to believe, Mark 6. Sometimes they were selfish. You know, they wanted to be the greatest, to have the top positions. Sometimes they had good intentions, but they were misguided, like Peter in Matthew 16 when he tried to tell the Lord, you shouldn't die. Sometimes they had to be put in their place because they started to get into other people's business, like Peter did in John chapter 21, when he tried to figure out when John would die. And sometimes they said that they would be there for the Lord, like Peter did and the rest of the apostles said that they would die for him, and within hours, they betrayed him. What I'm saying with all this is this. Sometimes people will let us down because the flesh is weak. They love us, we love them, and if we have to be honest with ourselves, sometimes we're that way. I want to be there for people, But you know, sometimes I don't see all of a situation. I have good intentions, but I'm misguided. Sometimes I can be stubborn. Sometimes I can be hard-hearted. And I try to be penitent and do the best I can when I realize I've made a mistake. But sometimes I can be selfish. Sometimes I can rebuke somebody that doesn't need rebuking, like they did of that woman that anointed Jesus' feet. So what I'm saying in all that is Jesus' interactions with his disciples, they were good men, but at times they were misguided. And if we have to admit to ourselves, even the people that we love, we can't totally and utterly rely completely on them because they're in the flesh. And whoever trusts in the arm of the flesh will be disappointed. And so the destiny of this man is that he's going to have something lacking. He's going to be like this bush that's drying up. Kind of reminds me of what's said here later on in Jeremiah 17. He'll be like the partridge, verse 11. But the partridge is this bird that sits on eggs. It goes and steals eggs from all these other birds, and it'll sit on them and take care of them. But when the eggs hatch, they realize that that's not their mother, and they go and find their mother. And so it thinks that it's getting a bunch of gain by doing all this, and what it finds out at the end is that it did all of that for nothing. That's what it's like when you try to just trust in men and not trust in God. But how different it is for the man that trusts in the Lord. You see, God is not like man. He doesn't fall short of his promises. He doesn't change. Malachi 3, verse 6, I, the Lord, change not. James 1:17 says that in him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. When God says something, you can take it to the bank. You can know that God is going to follow up on it. We can trust in God. And so the blessed man is the man who trusts in God. Notice the description of the blessed man then in verses 7 and 8 of Jeremiah 17. It says, the blessed man is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In the Lord he trusts, he hopes in the Lord. And that's his description. What is his destiny? He will be like this tree planted by the waters. Now, a tree there that's by a river or a body of water, it's going to have a continual, endless supply of what it needs. And that's the way God is with us, right? We're not like that dry bush, that tamarisk, or that dry heath in the desert. We're like this tree planted by the river of water, and when heat comes, we're not going to be afraid because we still have the source. And our leaf's not going to wither, but it's going to be green. And we're not going to be anxious because of drought because we have this source. So like we sang the song this morning, when we're going through burdens and troubles and trials, we have the source. We have this water. And we're like that tree planted by that water. We can continually go and tap into the strength of our Heavenly Father. And because of that, we don't have to be anxious, we don't have to worry, because we know that God knows us and cares for us. And so you have people that try to trust in man and they come to be lacking something. You have the person that trusts in God and they never lack because God always supplies them. This verse here, verse 8, is reminiscent to me of the man described in Psalm 1 whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. It says he shall be like the tree planted by the rivers of waters, and whatever he does, he'll prosper. That's the way it is with those people who truly have a sincere heart, a pure heart that trusts in God, that don't hide anything from him, come to him in penitence, come to him with genuine devotion. Those people are people like this green tree that are blessed, that prosper. So you have the way of the cursed, you have the way of the blessed. And then finally, as a sobering thought, I think that we should look at the last two verses here in this section, verses 9 and 10. You have the way of the Lord. As we've mentioned before, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who knows what's in your heart? Who knows what's in my heart? I'll tell you who knows. Verse 10 says God knows. Everything that we think every day, that we don't tell anybody else about, God knows. God examines. God is the great heart examiner. And so he's there. He's making his diagnosis. He's the best cardiologist there is, right? He knows everything about what's going on with our biblical heart. And when nobody else knows, God knows. And God knows that the trials and the tribulations that we're going to go through in the future, He knows how that's going to turn us. He doesn't make that decision for us, but He knows our hearts and how they can be turned this way and that way. And so in verse 10, He says, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so God's decisions are based on how our hearts are before Him. Now, when we come to worship God, we have to be right on the outside. We have to worship according to truth. We can't just come here and have the wrong acts of worship. As Jerry pointed out in the Lord's Supper, we have to make sure we do the right acts of worship. We also have to make sure that our hearts are right in the sight of God. We have to worship in spirit. We have to be right on the inside as well as on the outside. And that's not just when we come to worship. When we go home, when we go to the office, when we go to work or school, when Monday comes around, God's examination of our heart doesn't stop. And so, how do you stand before God? Yes, we're going to make our mistakes. Yes, we're going to bobble from time to time. But if we have a true heart that's genuine to God, that fesses up, that is penitent, and we make sure that that's our number one priority, is that our heart is right in the sight of God, He'll bless us. If we try to hide things and try to work things out our own way and try to trust in man and try to make alliances here and there and try to work things out in our own way, we're going to come up lacking. In your spiritual life, what plant do you feel like? Do you feel like that heath that's drying up in the desert? Or do you feel like that tree that's planted by the rivers of water that's prospering? Maybe that should tell you where your heart is when it comes to standing before God. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel. You know, life is not going to be easy all the time as a Christian, but it's worth it. To have the Lord at your side, to be able to trust in Him, is so much better than just trying to work things out and go through life on your own. And so we invite you this morning, if you haven't obeyed the gospel, to come, believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, John 8:24, repenting, turning from your sins, Luke 13:3, confessing your faith in Christ before men like the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8:37, and being baptized in water for the remission of your sins, Acts 22:16. When you do that, then you're in Christ, Galatians 3:27, and you have all the blessings of being a son of His, and your heart can safely trust in Him. Maybe you've done those first things, and you've turned your heart away, and you're no longer living with a genuine devotion to God. Yeah, on the outside, you still come to church, you still put on a good front for everybody, but on the inside, you're just thinking about yourself. You're just thinking about how you can work things out for you rather than what God wants for you in your life. If that describes you, we beg you to come back. We're not here to look down on you or to cast judgment. We're here to help you to have a heart that's right in God's sight. And that's the wonderful thing about us as Christians, is that we confess our faults one to another and we pray one for another and we help knit our hearts together to be right in God's sight. And so if you need that, we pray that you'll come and make things right while together we stand and while we sing.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace. When He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day, that will be. There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there. And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, and I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, glorious day.